Okay, Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 6. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Verse 8 together. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, help us to understand some of these principles. We know these are specifically given to Timothy, the pastor, but Lord, there are some general principles that we can glean even as we prepare for the new year. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so in the context of this, these are Paul's charge to Timothy. Okay, we have two Timothys, one at this corner and one at that corner. All right, this is a charge that God has given to the pastor Timothy, all right, because Paul was going to, all right, he was going to be executed because of his preaching. Okay, this is Paul in the final phase of his life. This is the final chapter of his life. All right, he was going to be, this is his second imprisonment. The first imprisonment, he was able to be under house arrest. But you know what? Even in that kind of situation, he was released. But then he was allowed to leave. But now Rome has waged an all-out war to stamp out Christianity because Nero realized that these Christians are getting too much. All right, they do not want to worship the emperor anymore. Not anymore. They don't want to worship the emperor. Okay, and that's a no-no. The whole Christian empire is spreading very fast because of Paul, Peter, the apostles, who are preaching all over. And so Nero waged an all-out war against Christianity, and he wanted to execute the leaders. Okay, and one of them is Paul. Okay, and so Paul was in prison, and he knew that he's not going to get away this time. And that's why he wrote this letter to Timothy and charged him. Okay, and he said, look, I'm going to die. I'm leaving. I want you to do this thing. This is a final exhortation of Paul to his faithful follower and son in the faith, Timothy. He gives it as a charge. All right, we're not going to die, Lord willing. Okay, Lord willing, we never know. Nowadays, things can happen, the hearts and things like that. But you know, as we leave 2012, going to 2013, I'll be talking a lot about these few days, so that we can begin to prepare our hearts for 2013. As we leave 2012, as it were 2012 was dying, leaving us, going to 2013, what are some things, what are some spiritual resolutions that we can make? And I think I can leave the physical and the mental and the social resolutions to yourself. I'm sure you have some ideas, but just remember, even those resolutions need to be governed by the very principles of the Word of God. But I want to highlight a few spiritual resolutions that you might want to take into consideration as you meet 2013, okay? Number one, in verse number one, 2 Timothy 4:1, live in constant awareness of the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee, therefore, I'm commanding you, therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God and the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the same person, okay? Just like Brother Johnny, his brother and pastor. I'm a brother, but I'm also a pastor. Okay, brother, pastor. Okay, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, it's referring to the spirit. The quick there means alive. It refers to the spiritually alive. The dead there refers to the spiritually dead. Okay, Paul actually was referring to the entire judgment scheme of God. And he's saying, look, Timothy, I charge you therefore, before the great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous judge, who will judge both the Christians and the non-believers. All right, so he's referring to the entire judgment scheme. And he's appearing the rapture, and then at his kingdom refers to the end of the millennium period. This refers to our Savior being the judge of this world. Look at John chapter 5:22. Maybe Edward, you can turn to John 5:22. And if Timothy, Toriano, if you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We all turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and verse 11. Okay. John chapter 5, verse 22. Okay, the Father judges all men, and has committed all judgment unto the Son. Okay, this has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being our judge. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, let's read all together. Okay, I hope we've all turned there. Let's read all together. Ready? One, two, go. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Verse 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian, and the word all is an all-inclusive word. Every single individual must appear, must present himself before the judgment bar of God, all right? And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. And what will he judge? He will judge all the things done in this body. That means the things done in this life. We only have this our body in this life. And so every single thing that we will do in this life will be brought up to the Lord Jesus Christ at that judgment seat. According to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. The word good or bad has to do with the quality of our works. The quality of our works. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, he will be the judge. How do you feel when you take an exam? Who just took exams? Who just took exams? All went for holidays. No exams. Okay, how do you feel when you, I don't know about you, I had a friend, we were doing the first year in our course in university in Australia, and have you ever tried taking exams in cold, wintry conditions? When you write, your hand literally shaking, bro, it's so cold. So it was my first exam in the cold winter, and winter in Australia is in June, okay, April to June. So it's really cold when I was writing. So this killer subject called bioscience, okay, and it was terrible. It's on hand, okay, the anatomy of the hand, the functions of the hand. So as we were writing, we're all scratching our head, how to answer this question. This lecturer has the habit, his goal in life as a lecturer is to stamp out regurgitation. His goal in life as a lecturer is to stamp out regurgitation. You know what's regurgitation? You study and you pull it out for your lecturer. He is not going to have that. So the question he gives is very, very profound, but you really have to think through. You know, as we were very fearful of the exam. I thank God I passed by 1 mark. But you know, during the exam, there was one girl, after 30 minutes, exam is 2.5 hours, after 30 minutes, she walked out of the room crying. She just can't do it. It's just too hard. Maybe she freaked out. Maybe she's too anxious. How do you feel when you take exams? Some of you may be very confident, you know. Can I say this? There was one church who had this banner, come in and help us prepare you for the final exams. Now we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now how do you feel when we stand before God as our judge? The God is going to examine our lives. Examine whether or not we have studied this book. Examine or not our works are consistent with this book. Oh Christian, as we move into 2013, live your life in constant awareness of the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. Because in verse 11, Paul actually said to him, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And this terror here is not God sending people to hell. This terror to Paul is me standing before God. To Paul, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ is a terror time. That he wants to make sure that he is right. Just like when we sit for exams, we want to make sure we know the stuff. And we have this fear if we have not totally studied everything. And Paul says, look, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I understand this terror. I feel fearful that I have to stand before my Savior and then give an account of everything I've done. Okay? So the first principle, first spiritual resolution is to live in constant awareness of the judgment seat of Christ. But of course, for the non-believer, it will be a time of wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, even for that, as Christians, we need to be aware. All right, I think yesterday during the youth, the youth teacher was talking about, you know, this Indian lady who was brutally assaulted, and of course she died because of multiple injuries. And in our family, we discussed how this lady, and just understand that he has a Hindu burial. And you know what? People without Christ, you know what? She suffered so much at a young age, toughed up. But what about that spiritual part? You know, as Christians, we need to be reaching out with love of Jesus in our hearts for them. And so hopefully we will understand. So Paul is saying, look, Timothy, we need to live our life in constant awareness that one day we will have to give an account of our lives to God. Okay, number one. Number two, look at verse number two. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. For those who just come in, we're dealing with possible list of spiritual resolutions that you might want to make for the new year, looking at the life of Paul, the instructions of Paul. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Number two, be faithful in proclaiming the word of God. The word preach there has to do with proclaiming, have to do with announcing, have to do with publishing. In other words, do all you can to spread, all right, to proclaim the word of God. Timothy's responsibility as a preacher of the word, he needs to be faithful in preaching then, okay? It's a responsibility of fathers, of Sunday school teachers, of youth leaders, like as Filipino workers, our workers with the for the Filipino ministry. It is our responsibility to continue proclaiming the clear, pure word of God to the people that come to hear. I'm glad that in the Filipino ministry, they preach, okay, in the Chinese, and then in the English, and the youth, in the Sunday school. Our church needs to be continually, according to this principle, proclaiming the word of God as it is, okay? How? When are we supposed to do that? In season, out of season. What does that mean? What does that mean to in season, out of season? Sorry? Always, okay, that's a general principle, but in season means what? When it is convenient. Out of season, when it is inconvenient. All right, when it's convenient, when everyone is dressed up nicely in a church like this, it's very convenient to preach God's word because you're here to hear. When it's inconvenient, when we go out there, all right, when people slam the door at your face, or when it becomes hard, when people reject what you say, people feel offended when you say, you know what God says? As tactfully as you can, present still God's word to them. When do we do it? In season, out of season. How do we do it? How do we proclaim the word? Number one, we reprove. The word reprove means to correct. Examples, if someone comes and say, well, you know, we all come from apes. Well, then you can gently say, well, can I offer an alternative view? If you come from apes, you have to survive by the law of the jungle. But if you believe in God, which I do, then we are accountable to a loving creator who loves us so much. Okay, reproving. All right, there are different ways of, I'm not encouraging us to get into arguments, okay? But you know what? We can have God's word and be able to share, to reprove some wrong doctrine. Rebuke, sometimes in the Christian principle, we may have to rebuke. The word rebuke means to scold, all right? Literally, admonish, correct with the word of God something that is wrong. And then exhort. The word exhort means to encourage. Well, how we need encouragement. You know what's the best encouragement? Encouragement from God's word, all right? We need to share that. With all long-suffering, with patience, and with doctrine, the teaching of the word of God. We can have our opinions, but God says we need to be faithfully encouraging also with the doctrine, the teaching of the word of God. Why should we do that in verse 3 and 4? Because the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't tolerate sound doctrine anymore. If you tell them Jesus is the only way to heaven, you know what they'll tell you? No, we won't tolerate that. We will not tolerate that. The Bible says the time will come. But after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means that they only want to hear what they want to hear. Those who know Dr. Ron Comfort, he came to Singapore one time. He invited all the, not he, but I think Shalom Baptist Church invited all the full-time people to just, he was there to just challenge them. I had the privilege of meeting him, and he was very encouraging when he realized I was first ordained as an evangelist. So the first thing he did was to sit me down and wanted to kind of, like a father to a son, you know. And I received that willingly. But the first thing he actually told me was, never be away from your family for more than 3 weeks at a time. There's some background to that, but for me it was encouraging. That was his first instruction to me. But during the course of teaching the full-time people, the pastors and all that, he said one thing. There's this culture today that people are always flocking to seminars, they're flocking to teaching, they're flocking to Stephen Covey's or you know, those Adam Kuhl's learning labs and kind of thing, you know, where you want to, a lot of enrichment thing. People are going for teaching that will satisfy their itching ears about life. Today, I just read in the Sunday Times, do you want to know the effects of prantic healing? That's prantic healing. Some new age thing is taught by some religious figure in the Chinese religion, or how you, through meditation and through, you can receive, or yoga, for example, to get healing from inside. And so a lot of people will want this, but when you preach God's word, that's not what they want to hear. Christians, we need to proclaim God's word in a way that is tactful. But you know, how many of you envy doctors when they actually have to tell the family that the loved one is no longer around. There was one time in our unit, it was only the third day of modified basic military training. And on the third day, there was one recruit actually jump and die. Okay? And we were just doing our training, and suddenly we see helicopters coming into our camp and said, "Wow, a big exercise." No, actually it was they had to quickly evacuate this person to SGH or something, and he broke his neck, he died. I was told, because one of the training officers, one of the commanding officer and all that, went to the family. Can you imagine? The commanding officer wasn't there, the 2IC wasn't there, and the officer in charge was there, of course. But you know what? I was told later on that the families just gave it to the officer, scolded him, vulgarities, and cursed the officers. Can you imagine? That was the truth. Okay, and they were just doing their responsibility of informing the family, look, during training, something happened to your son. You know, wow, that was a big thing. You know, sometimes when we share the truth of God's word, it's not easy for people to accept the fact that we are sinners and on our way to hell. But you know, one preacher said, when you share God's word about salvation, preach like dead men to dying men, people who are dying. Dead as in dead in Christ. You have received Christ, you know you are dead in sin. But preach as if, hey, I've been there, but I've received life. Preach with a heart to win them, no matter how they respond to you. You know what? Because ultimately, you are doing them God's service, God's grace. Because if they will trust Christ, they will also have eternal life. Okay? The time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. They will have itching ears. Verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and those things shall be turned into fables. The Bible is a book of stories for many people today. Unfortunately, sometimes even Christians, they no longer believe that God wrote this book. But I can tell you, for those who believe God's word, it is the power of God to change lives. Okay? And God's word hasn't changed its power. All right? Why do we have to keep preaching? Many people do not want to hear God's word. But you know what? Preach it anyway. Share it anyway. Share it with the type of love that you say, look, I don't care what you do to me. Let me at least share the word of life that one day you may have eternal life. Okay? So, any questions after that? Be faithful in proclaiming the word of God. Point number 3, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. The first one, live in awareness of the judgment seat. Number 2, be faithful in proclaiming the word. Number 3, the next 4 points is actually in verse number 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Number 1, watch thou in all things. Point number 3 is be sober in all things. The word watch thou means be sober. Don't let go. Allow yourself to be caught up with the things of this world to the point that you don't even care about your own purity anymore, to the point you don't care about God's principles anymore. I was reading, I think some of you know the background to this lady who died from India, and you know what she was doing before that? And for Brother Samson and sister, and they will not allow their daughters to be out after 6 p.m. because it's so dangerous in India. They say it's so, so dangerous. All right? Even if she has to come back about 7 plus, the grandfather or the brother or whoever must meet them outside to bring them in. It's so dangerous on the streets. I think right now there's huge protests in India, right, about how they treat women and all that kind of thing. But you know, I'm not judging this lady, but you know, it's late. The newspaper tells us it's very late in the night and things can be done. There's no street lamps. Crime is rife. So why open yourself to that kind of, probably for the sake of being with someone, she lost her life. You know, be sober in all things. Even as Christians, many Christians lose their purity, many Christians lose their mind in terms of philosophy. They begin to think because why? They don't stay with God. You know, Paul tells Timothy, be sober, be sober. Many Christians will be led away by the things of this world. You know, God says, be sober in all things. You know, as parents, let's protect our children, teach them the right thing. Children, learn to listen to your Christian parents of what is right, because we need to be sober. The word sober means to be have the idea of being sober from wine, totally not influenced by things that will affect the mind or corrupt it. Be sober in all things. Okay? And then point number 4, be willing to undergo hardship for the Lord and His ministry. Endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 is just in the same book. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you do the right thing for God, you will find that people will not be very happy. If as a Christian you feel, oh, I want to be at peace with everyone, that's not the Christian life. It is possible to live peacefully. God, in fact, admonishes every Christian in Romans chapter 12, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. The goal of the Christian life is not to offend, but sometimes because of the truth, you may offend. And that's where as Christians, we must have the character to say, look, I love you as a friend, but I love God. And I need to tell you the truth that what you did was wrong. Even though at the end of the day, the friend is not going to be your friend anymore. How many of you have lost friends because of that? When you told them the truth, they're not going to talk to you anymore. Some of us may have. We're telling the truth of God's word to them. Not telling that I'm right, you are wrong. That's different, you know. But actually telling the person, you have done the wrong thing in God's word. You should have stolen, for example. None of your business, I don't talk to you again. Some people are like that. But you know what? Endure affliction. Endure affliction. Be willing to undergo hardship for the Lord and His ministry. Why should we undergo hardship for God? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it is for the purpose of pleasing God. The Bible says that no man that warreth, or no man that fighteth the spiritual fight, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The goal of willingness, you know, your boss will be so pleased with you, you work hard for him, and you know what? You are productive for him. And the boss will probably give you bonuses, why? Or maybe give you a promotion, why? Because you have done, and he's very pleased with your performance, that you have helped the company. In the same way, wouldn't you think our Heavenly Father will be so pleased as a Christian soldier, you do all you can, and yeah, as in the midst of suffering, you still, no, my Heavenly Father say I need to do this, you kept on doing it. Can I say this? When you do that, our Heavenly Father pays close attention to what's happening. He pays attention to us. Oh, how many times ourselves, we have gone through the trials, and we know that, God, I want to do what is right. How many times God protected us and helped us through? No, the whole purpose is to please God, to please God. And people may not like it, but you know what? It's enough if God is pleased, all right? So be willing to undergo hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then point number 5, do the work of an evangelist. Another resolution, be evangelistic all the time. In other words, carry with you the heart of evangelism. When a Christian loses the heart of evangelism, he loses the heartbeat of God. Because God wants the entire world to be saved, amen? He wants everyone to be reached for Christ. And you know what? Timothy is a pastor, but you know what? Paul tells him, do the work of an evangelist. Yeah, you're not called to be a pastor, but you know what? Reach out all the time. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work. Okay, I'll just read to you something I read, and this is very encouraging. I hope it is. It's a chapter 10 from Baptist Through the Ages, okay? Those years were the 10th century, years 900 to 1000. This century is marked by grave absence of historical information about the Baptists. Persecution during the previous century has taken its toll on biblical Christianity. As at other times, true biblical Christianity has not ceased to exist, but had been so severely persecuted that those who were left in hiding to protect their own life. Lacking godly influence, the Catholic Church increased in wickedness. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, these religious people continued to slide further into the depths of depravity. In other words, it got worse and worse. Near the close of the 10th century, another group of Christians became well known as the Peterians. Now, can I say this? As independent Baptists today, for us, we are independent Baptists, we were not called by Baptists all through history. All right, there are many different names. They're called Bogomiles, they're called Waldenses, they're called Peterians, Albigenses as well. These were names given to them by the people. And so at the close of the 10th century, another group of Christians became well known as the Peterians. Basically, they were the same in doctrine as others who desired to follow only the New Testament. They followed the true teachings of salvation and lived godly lives. They spread throughout much, if not all of Europe. Under severe persecution, those people who held closely to the teachings of Christ continued to influence the entire Europe. It's only possible through one thing. Everywhere they went preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went, they carried with them the heart of God's word. Do you realize it was at the time that even the Bibles were burnt? But you know, those Christians had Bibles. You know where were their Bibles? Here. Here. The Bibles were here. They memorized whole books of the Bible, not passages, not the whole books of the Bible, that even a common farmer would know more Bible than the priest during that time who would go through 4 years of theological training. Everywhere they went. You know why I'm a convicted Baptist? Thanking God for those forefathers who have given their lives for God's word and lived godly lives. All right, we thank God for those Christian heroes, if you would, the Paulicians and the Bugamals, with two other names for that, continued to be an influence for Christ during this century of severe persecution. Though greatly persecuted, those surviving remained faithful to the Lord and continued to multiply in number. How? By preaching God's word again and again. All right. As multitudes were martyred for their faith, the testimonies of these martyrs drew others to Christ. Thus, biblical Christianity continued to propagate, both by faithful lives and faithful preaching. The purity of life displayed by these New Testament believers contrasts starkly to the corruption of the Catholic Church. The one Baptist writer, Hitchcock, describes this. I won't read that, but the lesson we learn first, genuine Christianity always produces purifying change. Genuine Christianity always produces purifying change, and genuine Christianity will preach God's word, because the love that God has given to us in our hearts needs to be shared. Do the work of an evangelist. Another resolution. Okay. Point number six. The Bible says also in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5d. Okay, carry out your ministry fully. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4 5. Make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. You know what it means? It literally means completely, fully carry out the ministry God has given to you. Do all you can to improve upon it, enlarge it, take responsibility for it. Do your best in the ministry. Finish the race completely for the Lord. Has the idea of doing the ministry completely with all of your heart. Carry out fully the requirements of your ministry. Do all that is required and more, so that ministry will grow and advance for the glory of God. You know, Brother Johnny, I don't have any ministry. You know what you need to do? Ask God for one. Everyone needs to serve God. Paul says, Timothy, you have been given the ministry of a pastor. Make full proof of it. Completely carry out your ministry that God has given to you. You know what? Every one of us has a ministry. If we feel we don't have, then ask God for one. The interesting here, I just want to read a quote. Send to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Okay? Acts chapter 13, verse 2. God gives ministry to people who are busy for him. Okay? Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Let me just read this. Okay? This is a quote from a commentator, and I found it very, very interesting as he gives the sense of Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 is a passage of the first missionary journey in this world. Or rather, the sending of missionaries, okay? In verse number 2, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. This man ministered to the Lord and fasted in the church. The word minister means formal ministry as the Levites and the priests at the temple, okay? They were involved in doing ministry in the temple. Okay? Involved in that. Now, the word here has also, this is interesting, the word also has the sense of serving the Lord at our own expense. In other words, when they served God, they did it willingly. And as Barnabas and Saul ministered, served God willingly in the things of the church, in the things of the local church in Antioch, as they were busy doing those things, they were required to be done. The Holy Spirit said, I can use that. Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them to do. For those of us who yearn for God to give us a ministry that is bigger than us, you know what? Be busy in the small things that God has given to us. That's what this particular verse means in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Study it for yourself. When they ministered, in other words, they were involved in the local church. They were ministering to the Lord. They were serving in the formal duties of the church, in the things of the church. And when they were busy, God called them to that ministry. And when God calls you, you know what? If you're doing any ministry, and for those who are doing behind the media, playing the piano, doing the chapel, teaching the children, ministering to the youth, doing anything, correspondent course, tracting, do give it all you've got. Pray before you go. Ask God's blessings. Carry out your duties fully. That's what Paul meant when make full proof of your ministry. And one more resolution, and that's an encouraging one. Be assured of the final reward. Okay, in verse 6 to 8, Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid out for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, referring to verse number 1, that Jesus, the judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. I wrote here in my notes, Paul's life was a living sacrifice. Agree? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He begged the Christians to give their life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Paul himself was an example of a living sacrifice. And now at the time that he died, Paul's death is an offering to God. Just as a lamb that was slain and the blood sprinkled at the altar for the offering of God. But the idea here is not the sin offering, for Paul cannot be the sin offering. But he says, my life is given as an offering to God. I've done all I can, Lord. I set myself apart. And now as I'm going to be executed, and interestingly, they will cut off the head of the lamb as they give the thanksgiving offering to God. The same way Paul's head was cut off. And that's why it's the time of my departure. I'm ready to be offered as a sacrifice. And you know what Paul is saying? Look, Lord, my entire life is a life of thanksgiving. I've done all I can as a living sacrifice of full love and full gratitude and full sacrifice for you, Lord. And now at this time, they're going to chop off my head. Lord, I'm giving to you. I'm ready to be given to you now as a thank offering of my life for you. That even at the death of Paul, Paul was able to say, look, Lord, my life is still an offering. That in death, Lord, I'm an offering to you. And it's an encouragement. May we be able to say that at the end of our life, God, I'm ready to die. I've done all that I can. I have offended no one. And for those who have offended, I've made right. God, I've served you to the best of my abilities. Lord, sometimes my strength is weak, but yet, God, I pressed on just like Paul did. And Paul at his death, says that I'm an offering to God. Paul says, I fought a good fight. He has fought, he has resisted against all odds against his ministry. I fought a good fight, I finished the course. Whatever God has planned for me, I've done it. And I've kept the faith. You know, there are many Christians, as they go through the tough times, you know what they do? They give up the faith. Not Paul. Paul says, look, I was stoned, I was starving to death, I was in prison, I was whipped, I was nearly left for dead. There were false brethren who hated me, who betrayed me. But through it all, I kept the faith. The faith is burning strong. You know, and now he says, Timothy, I want you to do the same. You know, as a church, perhaps the Apostle Paul's example for us is, you may experience tough times in 2013. You may experience the fact that you may need to make decisions which will affect your life, your relationships, or whatever. But you know what? Don't give up the faith. You know why? The faith, to your faith is the most important thing in the world to you. For a few reasons. Number one, your faith in Christ is the only faith in this world that will bring you to heaven. Amen? Your faith is the only faith that the Son of God gave His life to pay for. Nothing is compared to that faith in Christ. And your faith will be the faith that can influence your family, this world for Christ, that you can bring them to heaven as well. He has kept the faith. He has completed the course. Even when Paul has gone through all the trials he faced, he did not lose his faith. He kept it. And then be assured of your final reward. Okay? As we close, just some questions. Do I live my life in view of the rapture? That one day I will have to give an account of my intentions and my works? Am I faithfully doing my utmost to proclaim God's word? Do I have itching ears that I will only hear what I want? Or will I be willing to hear what the Bible has to say? Do I critique the preaching of God's word? Or am I like the Bereans, what the Bible has to say? I will actually listen and want to learn and I will ask questions where I have to for the purpose of learning. Am I willing to serve the Lord even if it means going out of my comfort zone? And really even feeling uncomfortable doing it? Am I willing to undergo hardship for the Lord in this ministry? Do I strive to reach as many souls as I can to win some by God's grace for Him? Am I carrying out my ministry to the fullest of my ability for God's glory? What I've done is actually did a little checklist for that, for you to perhaps you say, well, Brother Johnny, I think this area is a bit weak in my life. This is for yourself. And perhaps you can actually put this little one and just stick it for yourself so that you can actually use it. Said, Brother Johnny, by God's grace, don't have to tell me, it's between you and God. One of my resolutions for 2013 is, I will definitely live my life in view of the rapture. By the way, Jesus is coming soon. Many, many things happen in the world. I think we all know that. As much as we've been warning again and again, from April onward, or February onwards, about the second coming, it's just drawing closer. Okay, it's just drawing closer. Every year we live, it's drawing closer to the coming of Christ. Every year we live. Every year you and I live, we get older, our hair get less, you know. Some of us get rounder, you know. But you know what? For me, I'm not growing older, I'm growing closer to the kingdom. I hope you are too. I'm very encouraged by Dr. Ron Comfort. He was preaching in one message, I was listening. He was preaching about 70 years, so he's been preaching for the last 40 years. You know what he says at the age of 73, I think as he was preaching, he says, I'm too close to the finishing line to give up now. I'm too close to the finishing line to give up now. And he is still preaching, you know, even though he gave up his presidentship at the Bethesda Baptist College, he's still preaching the gospel everywhere. I'm too close to the finishing line. to give up now. And may we also have that sense in our lives. Okay, for us. May 2013 bring us more spiritual blessings. God has already blessed us. In 2013, we're really going to have new blessing of a new place. Okay, new blessing, hopefully, of many, many people. Lives changed by the power of God. All right? Any questions about resolutions or anything that's been mentioned today? Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer, right? Then we'll have time of fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful, godly man he was. But yet, Lord, when we saw his life before he was a Christian, we knew that Paul wasn't proud. Paul wasn't proud of his life. He was a murderer of Christians. Even though he felt that he was doing the right thing. Lord, I pray, help us to realize that none of us are deserving of the grace that you have given to us. Help us never to lose the heartbeat of God for souls. Help us never to stop proclaiming your word to our friends, our parents, our loved ones, to everyone we meet. Help us always to be willing to hear your word. Help us to live our lives in view of the rapture. Help us to live our lives, be willing to be sober at all times, being willing, Father, to go through hardship and inconveniences. Help us to learn to serve you at our expense, because you died for us at your expense. You gave your life so that we can have life. Help us, Father, to give our lives so that someone else can have life too. Lord, we thank you that one day you are our righteous judge, and that, Lord, you are going to give us the reward of a godly life. I'm praying, Father, that you would help every one of us here to have some resolution, spiritual resolution for the new year. And I'm asking you, Father, to help us to walk with you in 2013, as you have enabled us to walk with you in 2012. Lord, help us collectively as a church to show our love for you by remaining faithful to you, doing the things that we know we need to do to honor you. Thank you, Lord. We pray for the time of fellowship we can have. We ask you to guide us. And Lord, help us to just enjoy the sweetness of your love among us. And for those who have just come back from overseas, we thank you for bringing them safely. For those who are still sick, I pray you raise them up. I pray specifically for Sister Anna and of course, Brother Terry, Lord. You know time and life is limited, but thank you, Lord, that he has trusted Christ. I pray for your grace to be upon that family. For those who are still sick, I pray that you strengthen them too. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for this family of this lady who died. We just ask you, Lord, to bring some Christian along the way that might be able to share with them the love of Jesus. God, bless the fellowship now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.